All right, let's turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to go to the book of Jonah. And if you were here with us last time, where did we leave off? Who remembers? Children, start with you. Who remembers where we left off in the story of Jonah? What had just happened? Grace? Oh, we didn't get there yet. We didn't quite get there yet. She said Jonah got swallowed by a whale. So what happened right before that? Yes, Chloe. He was thrown off the boat. And then what happened? After Jonah got thrown off the boat, some things happened on the boat. The sea got calm. And who was on the boat still? Who was sailors? And what did they do? How did they respond when Jonah was thrown off and the sea became calm? What happened? What did they do, Haley? They what? They worshiped God. They gave sacrifices to God and made vows. And again, I find it interesting that the writer of the book of Jonah, as he is recording this narrative, he kind of leaves Jonah bubbling in the water. And he just draws our attention to what's happening on the boat. What's happening in safety, in peace. These sailors are worshiping God. Now, Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17 brings the picture, scene change here, down into the ocean or the sea. Remember, this is most likely happening in the Mediterranean Sea. So scene change, we're underwater. And verse 17 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." So now we're finally understanding what's happened to this prophet. This prophet went overboard. He's gone. And now we see that the Lord has everything under control. The Lord prepared a great fish. Now, before we go much further, I do want to talk a little bit about this great fish. You hear so often from folks that this was a great fish and not a whale. We could debate that. We don't know. Significantly, we don't know what kind of animal swallowed up Jonah. But we do know that there are both great fish in the sea that have that potential, one of them being the great white shark. We also understand that there are some whales that have that potential and that size. There are different stories that have circulated about men that have been swallowed and have survived. And they have, you know, the whale or whatever was harpooned and brought on shore, and a man had gone overboard previous, and they opened the whale up, and there they find him, alive. Now, they struggle to prove these stories. I guess sailors can tell tales. But nevertheless, we know and understand that God did a miracle here. God did a miracle. We see here that the Lord prepared a great fish. Now, as I looked at this, I got curious in my study, and that's one of the wonderful things about studying the Word of God, and you give me the privilege to do that, is that you can kind of run with your curiosities. And so I dove a little deeper into the book of Jonah, and it is very interesting to see how there are four things in this book that the Lord prepares for Jonah. Four things. You see in verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord prepares a great fish. Now, in each one of these cases, it's the same Hebrew word, same tense, everything. A great fish the Lord prepared. Now, when you see this word prepared, it means to anoint or to ordain. It's the appoint, to set aside with a purpose. And so the Lord set aside with a purpose this great fish for Jonah. So you see it in chapter 1, verse 17. Then you go all the way to chapter 4 and look at chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord God prepared a what? It says a gourd. We'll talk a little bit later. A plant. The Lord God appointed or set aside for a purpose a plant. Now, look at verse 7 of that same chapter. But God prepared a what? A worm. And then look at verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Now, I like when I see those kinds of consistencies in the scriptures, and we're going to kind of run with that tonight. We're going to zero in on how God is appointing these specific things for Jonah, and we're going to seek to understand, what is God doing here? What is he teaching or seeking to teach his prophet Jonah? Now, one of the most obvious things as we look at those four things is that each one of them come from nature, don't they? In fact, it's interesting here that we see God's authority over the fish of the sea, over the vegetation of the land, over the creatures on the land, and over the weather. We see those four things. We see God's authority over those aspects of his creation. Now, we know he has authority over it all. But it's interesting, just to make note of that, God has authority over all the creatures of the sea. And so much so that he is able to appoint a great fish. If you look into the ancient languages, it's a sea monster. And we don't know exactly what this sea monster was. Many will doubt this story. Many will say that it is a fabrication and that it is made up or something that is just there to get our attention. The argument for this and for this to be true is the very fact that Jesus Christ referred to this event and referred to it as being true, as history. And he likened Jonah being swallowed by the fish and being in the belly 3 days and three nights to his what? Him being in the tomb, the grave, for 3 days. In fact, that's in Matthew 12. Why don't we just take a quick look there, just to plant deep in our minds the veracity of this passage in Jonah, this event, the story. So Matthew chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 39 and following, but the context is Jesus is in dialogue with the Pharisees, and of course, we know enough about the Pharisees and Jesus that they did not see eye to eye. Jesus spent much of his ministry seeking to correct them or speaking woes and judgments against them for the way that they taught and believed. But we see the Pharisees asking him for a sign in verse 38. Master, we want to see a sign from you. You talk about all of this stuff. Give us a sign. And so here's what he says in verse 39. Matthew 12, 39. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Understand here, Jesus speaking of the prophet Jonah and specifically referring to him being swallowed by a great fish as being a sign. That's what's going to happen to me. I will be in the grave for 3 days. Also, one of the questions that has come up in regards to both Jonah in the fish's belly and Jesus in his being in the tomb is the question of 3 days. It is important to understand that in the Hebrew mindset, any part of a day is considered a day. So if Jesus is placed in the tomb on Friday evening, that's day one. Day two would be Saturday. He is in the grave the entire 24-hour period. He rises on Sunday morning, day three. And in the Hebrew mindset, any part of a day is considered a day. And so that is the explanation, if you will, because in our mind, we think a day is 24 hours and that's that. If you have any questions concerning that, that's our understanding of how the Hebrews would look at that explanation, 3 days and three nights. So, prepared. The Lord prepared a great fish. I want you to think a little bit about the condition that we find Jonah in. Jonah has just been thrown off of a boat where he was seeking to hide from God, running from the presence of the Lord. He's running from the presence of the Lord because God wanted him to do something he didn't want to do. In fact, proof of that is in Jonah chapter 4. Look at that. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. I knew that you would do that. And so that's his understanding of the situation. And so he chose to run from God. There must have been a severe hatred of the Ninevites. And if you look back at that time and period of history, that was the enemy, the greatest enemy of the Israelites at that time. And indeed, the Assyrians would have come and attacked in 722 BC. And so Nineveh, being the principal city in Assyria, that would have been a very large struggle for the Israelites to love the Ninevites. And you look at the Ninevites in history, also in archaeology tells us they were an evil, evil people. So Jonah, he's thrown off of the vessel, his only hope for survival in this midst of this storm. But yet he's thrown off because he knows he's the cause of the storm. And so he is thrown off, and he is in the water, in the waves. And we see his explanation, and we're not going to look at it in depth tonight, but in his prayer in chapter 2, it describes how he is falling under the waves and how he reaches the actual bottom of the mountains under the sea. So he must have sunk for quite some way, for some time, under the water and in the waves. But the condition we find the prophet is a condition of disobedience. He is disobeying God, but yet he is understanding and he is in the process of coming around. And so what the Lord does is he provides a way of deliverance. And what's interesting is if you look at the first two things that God prepares for Jonah, both of them are a means of deliverance. It's the great fish to deliver him from sure death and drowning in the ocean. And it's the plant to deliver him from the anguish of the hot sun and to calm his heart in the anger that he was feeling. Now, as we think about that, we find the prophet in disobedience, but yet God delivers him. It makes me think about what God does or may do or maybe has done in your life, in mine, or in others that we might have known that have walked in ways that are away from the Lord. Do you believe that God could go to great lengths to get your attention? Do you believe that God can do some incredible things to turn your heart and say, listen, you're heading the wrong direction. You need to repent. Indeed, in the scriptures, God goes so far as to bring people to death when they are walking in sin. And in this passage, what we see is the disobedient prophet confronted with the incredible mercy of God. Nothing like underwater drowning and experiencing the deliverance of God. We don't know how all that went down. We don't know if he actually lost consciousness and found himself in a whale. We don't know that. Very possible that could have been what happened. And when he woke up in the whale's belly, he began to pray, and that's the prayer we find in chapter 2. Very possible that's the way it happened. But what we see is a disobedient prophet delivered by the mercy of God. Listen, dear ones, God desires us to be obedient. And although, yes, God, he works a little bit differently than he did in the Old Testament days, we are his church and we don't always see these kinds of fantastic miracles in our lives today. But I do want you to know that the same God has the same kind of hatred for our sin. And when his servants choose to walk in a way that is rebellious, to choose to walk in a way that is directly disobeying his instructions and commands, he takes that very seriously. He brought the storm. He brought conviction. But then he brought mercy to his servant, Jonah. Fast forward. In chapter 2, we see Jonah praying. He's in the belly of the whale, and he comes to the point of repentance and thanksgiving. And God causes this great fish to vomit him up, to spew him out on dry land. Jonah then, in chapter 3, goes to Nineveh and ministers and brings the Lord's message. They need to repent, or sure judgment is going to come upon them. And as he does that, we see in chapter 4 his response. We see a prophet that has done what God told him to do, but yet he doubts God. And he sits back in his self-righteousness, and I have done what God has asked me to do. Now, God, kill them. Judge them. Go to chapter 4 and verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why is Jonah angry? He's angry because in the end of chapter 3, God chooses to not destroy the people of Nineveh. So Jonah is angry. Just by that little phrase, his anger and seeing what God has done tells us where his attitude is. He's proud. He's self-righteous. Yes, he's done what God asked him to do. But yet he doesn't believe that these wicked people should experience the mercy of God. Now, do you see the irony? What has he just experienced in the belly of the whale? The mercy of God. And God heaps it on. because what he does next is we see in chapter 4, verse 4, the Lord asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah responds. He goes out of the city, he sits on the east side of the city, and there he made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So it's obvious, his response is, these wicked Ninevites are not going to stick to their plan. They're not going to repent. They had 40 days. Their initial response, he goes in the very first day, and the king gets wind of this, and a citywide decree goes across, and they repent. But there's 40 days. And so Jonah sits there hoping that they won't last the 40 days, that God will destroy the enemies of Israel. And so we come to verse 6. And as this self-righteous prophet sits there, we see the Lord God prepares a plant, a gourd. Most scholars have come to believe that this plant is the castor oil plant, where we get castor oil. In fact, it's not a gourd. The translation for gourd comes from when you take the Hebrew word and they put it into the Greek in the Septuagint, and then they translate it into the Latin. All of those times that it was transliterated, it became very close to the word for gourd, and so the translators for the King James Version threw in gourd. Also, because plants, or gourds, usually grow what? Very quickly. They usually have very large leaves. They're usually viney, and so it makes sense that it would climb up the booth that he had made and provide shade. Makes good sense, but most believe that this was a castor oil plant. This kind of plant, according to my research, can grow to be the size of a small tree. They've measured them up to 39 feet tall. Leaves anywhere from 6 to 18 inches in width. It is known as a very fast-growing plant, and it is native to the Mediterranean basin, Eastern Africa, and India. Can you tell I was doing my research? I get curious about these things, and if you find it interesting, good. If not, disregard anything about it. Castor oil plant would have provided a significant amount of shade. Now, you see here in this verse 6, the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. There's that key word, deliverance. He has shown the mercy of God and delivered in the belly of the whale. And now, in his pompous, self-righteous attitude and anger, yet God still shows mercy to his prophet. And he allows this gourd, this plant, to grow up. And later what we see is that it grew up overnight. Now, castor oil plants don't grow that fast. Okay? So in the same way that you have a great fish that knew exactly when to come and pick up Jonah and swallow him, that same kind of miraculous God did a great work in a plant and caused this plant to grow up overnight enough to provide shade for God's prophet Jonah. So there he sits. And it's interesting, in end of verse 6, it says, "So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the plant." What are we seeing here? We are seeing, yes, someone that did what God told him to do, but his heart, his attitude, remains focused upon himself. We see the incredible danger of self-centeredness. Indeed, when we reach the end of this book, we understand God is seeking to grab a hold of Jonah's attention and say, "You are missing the point. Don't you see how much I love people? And there is over 120,000 people in this city whom I have shown mercy. And you are worried about a plant." He's glad for this plant that grew up overnight. Doesn't say thank the Lord or anything. He's just glad for the shade. In fact, he might have even thought this was a way that the Lord was showing him, I'll take care of you. You're in the right place. So God prepared a great fish. God prepared a plant. But next we see God prepares a worm. So the first two we see deliverance. The next two we see judgment. We see God making judgment, judging his servant Job. What do we see? Verse 7, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day. So he had the plant for basically 24 hours. One day. And so the Lord prepared a worm, appointed it, set aside this worm. Okay? God set aside, it's probably a caterpillar that eats vegetation. And God set this worm aside for the specific task of eating and killing the plant. And so, God prepared the worm in the morning, rose the next day, and it smote. In the Hebrew, that word is attacked. And if you know caterpillars, boy, they really attack leaves, don't they? They put holes in them. And it's an amazing thing. It says here in the King James, smote the plant that it withered. This worm dealt a death blow to the very shade that was protecting Jonah. Now remember, God provided the plant to deliver Job from his grief. Verse 6. Job remained in his anger. Although he was excited and rejoiced about the shade, his attitude did not change. And so, to make his point even further, God used a little worm, a little caterpillar, to kill the protective covering over Jonah. And so therefore, we read in verse 8, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. So not only did he lose his shade, but the heat was turned on. It was turned up. I did a little bit of reading about these east winds there in the desert, there in the Mediterranean area. Now, he's sitting on the east side of Nineveh. Nineveh is near the Tigris River. But there's great winds that are described as coming from the east and blowing towards the west that carry great heat of the desert. And it is these winds that Jonah feels. And he's lost his shade. And these great winds come, again, prepared by God, specifically appointed for this task. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Dear ones, this is sad. And I'm not being sarcastic. But this is the sad state that people will find them in when they disobey God, yet they experience God's mercy, but refuse to give him thanksgiving and credit. They remain in their anger and self-righteousness. They experience God's judgment and chastening as a result of that. And therefore, all they want to do is die. You see, the difficulty, the problem is this. Jonah never got his gaze outside of himself, of his own world. He never looked out beyond himself to the Ninevites that were being spared by God. He didn't grasp the gravity of what had happened in his life, where he experienced the incredible mercy of God in the whale's belly and with the great plant that grew to give him shade. All he wanted to do was to die. You see, his only hope in life was all about himself and God judging other people, when indeed he was missing the point altogether. God was judging him. He was feeling the heat. It is better for me to die than to live. For someone to get to that point, which is a point of really, they have a false perception about life. They have this perception that God is out against them, out to get them, that everybody else is out to get them. Their life is of no worth, and therefore they would be better dead. This is the sad reality of suicide today. Because suicide, and when you boil it all down, is self-centeredness. Now, I am not mocking or making fun of people who feel that way or are dealing with that anguish, the pain, and the difficulties. That is a very real struggle, and they need help. They need the love of Christ. But in the process of us loving those people, they need to understand that the source of those feelings is their sinfulness and self-centeredness. Because there is deliverance found in God. He is a merciful God. But when all we see is our own world as we want it to look, we realize that there is no hope. Our failures loom large. What people say against us ring in our hearts and our minds. Indeed, Jonah had failed in a great way. Verse 10 of chapter 4. The Lord said, Thou had pity on the gourd, for the which thou didn't even labor, neither made it grow. It came up in a night, and it perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city, where there are more than 60,000, 120,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God ends with a question. And the question is probing at the very heart of Job, or of Jonah. Jonah, don't you see? I care about people. And you know, as we think about and we bring this to a close, this lesson tonight, understand God cares deeply about people. You see, it's not about this judgment or that judgment. It's not about, oh, God, curse these people for their wickedness. It's about, you know what? God will do what he wants to do. And if God at some point shows mercy upon people, then praise be to God that he is a merciful God. Because indeed, if we look at our own lives, we too are recipients of the mercy of God. And Jonah himself, as explained and described in this very story, experienced incredible mercy. But yet we see the blindness, that self-righteousness, that self-pity, that self-centeredness brings to people. And may you understand the warnings. When you become discouraged, begin to examine your own life. And begin to think about, where's my focus? Am I missing the point? Am I missing the very work of God that's happening in my life and around me? Am all I've focused on is just my own world and my own expectations of God? Don't put God in a box, but allow God to be as great as he is, and allow his mercy to spread his arms wide in his love. And you join him in his work. For indeed we serve a merciful God. Lord Jesus, we want to offer you praise tonight. And we thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for this lesson from the book of Jonah. And we're grateful for showing us tonight how merciful you truly are. Join with me. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear, and may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Amen.